Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. I remind you, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Well, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand, to see, to hear. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us understanding through your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear the word of God this morning as such. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, kindness is an admirable thing, and it's something that we know when we see it. Kindness is something that when we experience it, our hearts are encouraged. My wife loves to say, "I really love kind people." It's usually in response to when someone is in a setting where we go into a store or where we've met someone and they're just deeply kind, and they seem to draw out a sense of well-being in us. We respond well to them, and we are encouraged by their kindness. So I'll take up that phrase this morning that my wife loves to say, and I love to be around kind people. Now, kindness is a subject that we hear an awful lot about today in our day and age. Kindness is something that we see on bumper stickers. Practice random acts of kindness. You've read the bumper sticker. I think it's a nonsensical bumper sticker, but nonetheless, kindness is something that we ought to practice. And we'll make the biblical excuse or the biblical argument for why we ought to be kind people. But kindness is something that we observe in our society in many different ways. I read a number of stories this last week. Three boys, very young boys, who bought a dog for a woman whose dog was killed. And they pooled their resources and they bought her a new dog. A barber who gives haircuts to homeless men and women. A teenager who is just a teenager, hasn't yet quite hit his 20s, who donated a minibus for the disabled. A boy, 9 years old, who gives out flowers to strangers. A business owner who gives free pizza to everyone in the entire town of Edinburgh, Scotland. Well, all of these are acts of kindness. But we look at such acts and we think, how unusual. How beautiful. And surely there is something beautiful about kindness. Well, biblically, there is something even more extraordinary about kindness, as we see that God is the author of, God defines kindness itself. Something we've learned as we've been going through this short series on the fruit of the Spirit is that fruit is singular. It's not plural. There's not a multiplication of various fruits of which we may take a part or one or two out of the list, kind of like gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is very, very different. Rather, this is fruit. It's singular. In other words, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, this is the fruit that your life will bear. The fruit of the Spirit is such that if Christ lives within you and the Spirit of God has been granted to you, then this is the fruit that will be manifest in your life. And they are not one or the other that we can simply take a pick of and say, well, I really like love, and so I'll manifest love to my neighbors. Well, no. If you're a child of God, if Christ is living within you, if the Holy Spirit is active in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of these will be evident in your life in different levels, to a different extreme, each of them. But nonetheless, they're evident and all of them will be growing. As I said last week, we hear a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, most of what we hear about the work of the Holy Spirit is misinformed and or emphasizing some minuscule or an unusual, extraordinary period of time in the life of the church. But this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. For those who have the Holy Spirit alive within them, these, and this is not an exhaustive list, but there are more, but these are evident of the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within us, working in our hearts day by day. Jesus referred to this in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and through 45. You will know them by their fruit, he says. So the life of the believer is a fruitful one. We bear fruit because the Spirit is alive within us. In other words, there is an impossibility of a Christian not bearing fruit. There's no such thing as a non-fruit-bearing Christian. There are such things as Christians who are far advanced in the Christian life, very mature in their understanding. They've had many years of service to Christ. They've heard the word, and the word has had its impact and worn away at the edges of their lives. And you can see the word manifest in their conduct. But there are others who are new Christians, who are still struggling, still learning, still growing, and yet still exhibiting, at least in some beginning way, the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. There are three sets in this section. There are nine in these two verses. But there are three sets of three: love, joy, peace. The overarching, larger, huge, glorious gift or fruit or portions of fruit displayed, especially in and flowing from the love, joy, peace found in God. There's a second set: patience, kindness, and goodness. We find ourselves right in the middle of that secondary set, kindness. It seems to me that patience, kindness, and goodness flow from love, joy, and peace. All of them are married together. All of them are working together and connected with one another. The last group of three is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It seems to me to be the mindset of a Christian stayed upon Christ. Well, these are not qualifications for the elect of God, that we must go before God with a growing sense of these things, a large and an immensely grown portion of each of these manifestations of the fruit of the Holy Spirit evident in our life, so that we will then get before into the very presence of God, and God will take stock and as it were, take the measuring tape and examine whether or not we have grown in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and then justifying us according to our works, which is a Roman Catholic mindset, which is faulty and unbiblical in every way. Rather, for the justified person who has been justified by grace through faith in Christ, that work initially being done by that secret sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, creating and enabling faith, regenerating a heart which was dead and stone-like in its approach to God, unfaithful and unbelieving, rebellious, filled with sin, the Holy Spirit comes and grants a heart of flesh, takes away the heart of stone, enables and creates and compels and woos and moves the individual to believe in the things that we hear about Jesus Christ, creating faith, enabling faith. And then that person responds, having been aided and helped by the Holy Spirit of God, and he or she believes in Jesus Christ, savingly so, and is justified by faith, according to God's grace that he has poured out through his beloved Son. From that day forward, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who comes to live within and to reside in the heart of that believing person, male or female, young or old, doesn't matter. From that day forward, their life is one of bearing fruit. Because the grace of God, evident in the life of a believer, can never not bear fruit. Life of Jesus Christ in the heart of an individual wrought by the Holy Spirit cannot but bear fruit. And so fruit is born from that day forward. And we are not justified, nor saved, nor forgiven, nor pardoned on the basis of that life of fruit bearing. What happened first, before any fruit was born? The Holy Spirit replaced the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Faith was initiated, and belief in Jesus Christ began. It's very much like what we observe in the life of Israel. When Israel, in the Old Testament, what did they do? God promised to deliver them from Egypt. What did he do? He freed them from the tyranny of the Egyptian their Egyptian overlords, and he freed them from their slavery, and he brought them out into another land. Did he not? He delivered them from the Egyptian enslavement and brought them into the wilderness. And then after he promised, "Hear, O Israel, Lord, that the Lord is your God. You, the Lord, is one God, and that you are my people." Who did he tell that to but the people that he had already delivered, that he had already been gracious to, that he had already redeemed, that he had already redeemed from slavery, and then he gave them the law. Law comes after grace. Law comes after gospel. At least in that sense. And so what we find in the New Testament is that this is worked out similarly in the life of a New Testament Christian who benefit with a knowledge of an understanding of who Christ is. That God the Holy Spirit creates and must create life in the heart of a believer. That he must first enable faith. That he must first replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Because unless he does that, we will not come to faith in Christ. We will not come to God. We would never come. Surely it is true what we sing in that wonderful hymn, that we marvel at the fact that we would rather starve than come. And it is true of every unbeliever in this world that they would rather starve with regard to forgiveness and pardon, starve with regard to grace, than to come to God, believing in his Son, confessing their sins, and wholly leaning upon him for grace. Well, God redeems the sinner. God, the Holy Spirit, redeems and changes the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. The first, before belief is ever practiced, first there is a conversion inside the inner person, and the heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. The secret sovereign work of the Holy Spirit must take place. And so what we need to understand according to these verses is the fruit of the Spirit is not the basis upon which we are justified, but rather it is the natural fruit born out in the heart and life of a person, man, woman, or child, who has believed, who has truly been saved. And so we bear fruit. We bear fruit because we have been engrafted into Christ. We bear fruit because Christ is at work in us. We bear fruit because the Holy Spirit has taken residence in our heart. So kindness. Kindness is one of the aspect of fruit in the life of the believer. Now, I want you to understand that kindness is not merely goodness. Goodness is in the word, is in the list next, but there is some confusion as to whether or not our Bibles translate the word as kindness, which is krestotes, which means kindness, as goodness. Some of our Bibles say goodness. Some of our Bibles say something else, gentleness. But the word means predominantly goodness. Kindness. The word that comes next in the list is agathosune, which is which does mean explicitly goodness or righteousness or goodness and morality. But Christotis means gentleness, and that is the best definition of the word. A genuinely friendly person filled with genuine goodness in the heart, which flows out of the hidden person into the full light of physical human expression, interactions that are genuinely kind. To be genuinely kind doesn't mean that we just do something that someone could qualify as a kind act, but that rather from the inner person comes or comes out a genuine kindness that takes a genuine interest in other people. There are abundant scriptures that highlight kindness, specifically of God's kindness, that kindness must be observed as it is truly surrounded by and often met with the resistance of sinful men. There's a definition of the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, that word chesed. Maybe you've heard that word. It's the loving kindness of the Lord. It's that unique word that is attributed to the covenant of grace that God gives alone to all those who are our participants in the covenant of grace. It's that loving kindness of the Lord that falls faithfully upon the heads of the people of God who are truly saved. Well, in the Old Testament, oftentimes in the Septuagintal Greek translation of the Old Testament, often that word loving kindness is translated with precisely the word we've used this morning, Christotes, which is kindness. It's that word described in Psalm 25:6. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. What does that kindness of God take form as? Well, it explains in the next verse. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. What is the kindness of God? If we would learn how to be kind as Christians, if we would seek to understand what kindness is that we must manifest, how do we understand but that we come first to God and ask of him, what is kindness? What is the kindness that God shows to us? The kindness that God shows to us, according to this passage in Psalm 25, is that God does not remember the sins of his people. That God casts behind his back the sins of all who come to him in repentance and faith. That from of old, God has, according to his own loving kindness, remembered you, remembered me as sinners in need of his grace. And he has cast our sins as far as the very depths of the ocean itself, as far as the east is from the west. God has taken away our sins. That is the kindness of the Lord. You think about that. It goes exceedingly far beyond our capacity. But if we were in any way manifest that similar forgiveness, let's say someone deeply and greatly and grievously offends us. And of course, we could never be offended with sin in the same way that God is. He has created us. He has made us. He has made us holy, wholly innocent in the garden. Adam and Eve were innocent in all that they did until they sinned. But they were innocent and freely able to obey the Lord, but they did not. They disobeyed and cast all of us into sin. The fall occurred, and the whole world in which we live has been affected by it. And God, who has created all things, must bear with the reality that his creation, his people, have sinned against him. So what do we make of this? God the Creator, God who is holy, God who is infinite in his holiness, forbears and forgives the sins of those who have sinned against him. In a similar way, we may manifest that by simply, when others have sinned against us, have grievously wounded us in spirit, we simply forgive them. Even if we are not asked to forgive. A while back in Bible study, we had a discussion about forgiveness and about whether or not we should forgive someone who has not necessarily asked for forgiveness. The more I think about this, the more I pray about this, the more I am convinced that we are obligated to forgive as God has forgiven us. Whether someone has manifested an appropriate repentance, whether or not someone has come to us in the right way, whether or not someone even asks for it, we are obligated before God to forgive the sins of others against us. Think about that fact that God, the holy, holy God, the one thrice holy in heaven, holy, 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 mankind has sinned against him, and he forbears and he forgives that sin. How can we withhold that similar forgiveness? How can we restrain forgiveness from those who would ask it of us or those who are in grave need of it? Jeremiah 33:11 says, "The Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." God's grace, God's loving kindness, God's kindness is shown even to the ungodly and the ungrateful and the wicked. Jesus comes and he says, "You've heard it said," and of course he turns it on its head, and "You've heard it said you must love," and he explains further, he says, "You must love your enemies." I tell you, you must love your enemies. Well, in Romans 11, it says, "You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fall, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, or of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and following, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." There are beautiful pictures in the scriptures of kindness, aren't there? Ruth to Naomi, Naomi to Ruth, Ruth to Boaz to Ruth, Ruth to Boaz. Do you remember the situation? Naomi is a Moabitess, and she is, or Ruth, pardon me, is a Moabitess, and she is a daughter-in-law. Her husband dies. All of the men in the family die, including Ruth's husband, or Naomi's husband. And Naomi says to Ruth, "Go and go to the field, and a close kinsman redeemer." And of course, Naomi goes, and she is kind to Boaz because he is an older man, and she is willing to be betrothed to him. And Boaz shows mercy to her, kindness to her. God, in his kindness, is working out his redemptive plan through two humble people. We've seen the picture of the Good Samaritan who cared for the stranger by the road, who took him, healed or wiped away his blood and cleansed his wounds and gave him bandages, left him with an innkeeper and told him to take care of him, gave him money to do so. David, you remember, was king, and he had a strong relationship with Jonathan. They loved one another as men. And once Jonathan was dead, David cried out and said, "Is there not a member of the family of Jonathan that I may show the kindness of God to?" And of course, Mephibosheth is one of them that has brought forth a son of Jonathan. Or of Elijah, who had compassion on the Shunammite woman, whose little boy had been promised to her, and he was now dead. Elijah went and he laid on this little boy and cried out to God, and this little boy was raised from his dead, from the dead. Or the prodigal son who comes back to his father is convinced that if he comes back, his father will be at least willing to put him into his own hire. And yet the father runs out in kindness to the son and shows mercy. Or the heart of Christ moved by 5,000 who are without food. And the end of the day has been reached and people are in need. And it says the heart of Christ was moved in compassion for the crowd. And so he called them all to sit down and he fed them. Well, the kindness of God is gloriously displayed in his love for mankind. The kindness of God is displayed in his forgiveness of your sin and mine. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So let's make a few points of application this morning. Some of us have never really experienced this kind of kindness that God practices. We've gone through life and we've never really experienced the kindness of other people who have taken an interest in us, who have expressed words of kindness, who have genuinely had our well-being at heart. And maybe we wonder whether or not God can really show us such kindness. Maybe we're fearful and we believe that God could never show us such kindness because of the immensity and the degree of our sins. Maybe we're convinced because we continue to sin the same sins over and over again that God will never show us kindness, the kind of kindness that we need. And yet God does not practice kindness on the basis of some human trait or because of some quality found within your own heart. God will not show you kindness based upon some simple qualification that you've met. God shows kindness because he is a kind and merciful God. It belongs to his very character. It is an attribute of God that he is kind. I know in our generation we seem to forget that mankind has rejected the idea of a judging God, of a holy God who must judge sin, of a God who has a zeal for holiness. And yet, the truth is, God is all those things. He is also terrible in his wrath against sin, and he will destroy the ungodly. And as Scripture says, his thoughts toward the wicked are intense. And wrathful, always. And yet God is kind. Would you question that today? The sun has risen on the ungodly as well as the godly. Today, this very day, the sun benefits the wicked and the righteous. The truth of the matter is that God has not yet come in judgment. And every single day is a day for the wicked to hear the gospel anew and to respond. It is a gracious, merciful thing that God has not brought them into his presence ultimately and eternally, even this very moment. Each day is a day of mercy. It's a day of God's invitation to come and believe, to come and be saved from the wrath to come. And we wonder whether or not God could really be that kind. Because we've never really experienced that kind of expression, those kinds of expressions of kindness in our own lives. If we sin against one another, how do we do it? We usually will hold on to a grudge. We want retribution in some way. We'll get revenge. One way or the other, we're going to let someone know that they've sinned against us, have hurt our feelings. We'll let it get through. Or we'll make sure that somehow subtly in our conversation, I'm going to let that person know that I'm hurt. I'm offended. And so we really, apart from God, have never experienced that kind of kindness. A random act that someone will do for someone, go and purchase a dog or give away a van, those are wonderful things, but they don't require us to to surrender our hurts, our pain, the offenses that we have experienced. None of it requires, we could practice all kinds of random acts of kindness, and yet none of it requires us to surrender our own sense of what we are owed, what belongs to us, and what we expect from other people. But the kind of kindness that we are to exemplify, that we are to bear fruit in, is the kindness of God that comes without qualification nor expectation, but simply saves on the basis of his grace. Some of us have doubted that God is kind because we've experienced crippling struggles, and maybe we've experienced a hard lot in life, and we've gone through a lot. Surely God cannot be so kind because I've lost my loved one. I've experienced death, so much death. In fact, I'm myself dying. Perhaps we've experienced such difficulty that our days have been crippling days alone in our homes. We weep more often than laugh. We've experienced the loss of close loved ones, children lost, perhaps. We've been cut off by our family and we've experienced loneliness like no one knows. Well, we have wondered whether or not or why God will not provide that one thing that I am convinced will make me most happy in this world. Surely God cannot be kind. And yet he is. The kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared when he saved us. When he saved you, not on the basis of your deeds, but according to his mercy, God was infinitely, magnificently, eternally kind, with a kindness no one else in this world will ever show you. God was kind. And God's kindness continues to attend your days, your moments, every moment of your life. And though you may not have everything you wish for, and even though you may still experience crippling loss, the truth is that the kindness of God has enveloped you. The life which you now live, you live immersed in the kindness of God. Some of us have found it incredulous that God would ever show kindness to us because we seem to repeat the same sins. And if we look at our lives, we just don't seem to make a great deal of progress in holiness. And the world still is so very beguiling and calls us in. And it seems we, against our better judgments, we yield to the temptations of the world so often. And yet, if you're a child of God, there is nothing but kindness directed towards you. God will restrain you by his disciplinary, fatherly concern. God will, even in that discipline, be kind. So shouldn't we be kind like God? The fruit of the Spirit, its primary intention, as Paul records them here, is to show something of the character of God to the people of God. And so what should we do? We should respond with worship, with adoration, with thanksgiving and love. We should rejoice in the loving kindness of God. We should give thanks that God has been kind to us. But the command is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, that we should put on compassion and kindness. So it's an obligation laid upon us to bear fruit, that the Holy Spirit is secretly, sovereignly at work in us, but we are also to be engaging in that work, cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God, and putting on compassion and kindness. Redirecting our mind and our offended feelings to be intentionally kind to everyone around us. Intentionally kind to enemies, to mean people, to selfish people, to sinners who are not saved and without Christ in the world, but especially just to display kindness toward them is an expression of the gospel such like they may never ever see or hear in any other place. Augustine, the great church father, one of the great church fathers, he wandered and he was searching and he was not yet a Christian, but he loved to go to hear Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. And he was one of the great preachers of the day, and Augustine loved his eloquence, and he hung on his diction, and he listened carefully to everything he said. And this is what he said. He said he was bored with what Ambrose said. And Ambrose was talking about the things of heaven and of the gospel, and he was not a believer, Augustine, at that point. What he loved was what not necessarily what he said. But this is what he says. I began to like him at first, indeed, not as a teacher of the truth, for I had absolutely no confidence in your church, he says, but as a human being who was kind to me. It was the kindness of Ambrose. It was the kindness of Ambrose that got him an audience with Augustine. It was the kindness of Ambrose that drew this man in and ultimately would lead, in the end, to Augustine's conversion, the prayers of his mother, godly Monica, as well as the preaching and the kindness of Ambrose led to this man's conversion. The intention of God in our kind redemption is to display his kindness to the world. Some of us worry about our evangelistic efforts. We're not so gifted at evangelism, and maybe we really struggle with what to say. Some of us believe ourselves gifted, but we're not really very kind. I'll tell you, kindness will preach far more about the gospel and about the character of God and the forgiveness and the loving kindness of God than much else. If you but just show kindness to the world in which we interact. An abundant, extraordinarily God-like kindness to other people. Kindness is an outpouring of agape. It's that first fruit of, or the first indication of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is active in kindness. And if we truly are willing to show the love of God, the agape of God, then kindness ought to be, at the very least, where it begins. God, our Creator, created the universe and all within it. By his word and power, he has called out and elect people from the world unto himself. He's still doing this despite the wickedness of the world and its rebellion and sin. And yet, God still remains kind. Let there be no question, God is kind. And shouldn't we be? As we conclude, the Holy Spirit intends to show the kindness of God in our kindness. God in his grace has granted you a share in his kindness. Shouldn't we see our own brokenness and that of others without God? Don't they need our kindness rather than our rebuke, our rejection? Will anger and frustration and harshness and revenge really accomplish anything? That fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, accomplishes so much more. Any married person, any person who has any kind of relationship with any other person in the world at all will tell you, anger doesn't do anything but divide. It rebukes, it slaps across the face, it pushes away, it causes a chasm of division between people, but kindness draws in. Kindness draws a person in. Kindness manifests, shows love. Kindness is patience in action. One author has said, kindness is the will to do good that springs from the pain of staring at our own misery while at the same time looking up to Christ's kindness to us. True kindness springs forth from understanding the way in which we have been treated in God or by God in Christ. Now there's one last exhortation from Romans chapter 2. And that is the kindness of God there in display. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? If you have refused the Lord this morning and you refuse to repent, you refuse to benefit your soul by an understanding of the kindness of God toward you, you refuse to acknowledge that kindness, that day in, day out kindness of God, in that you are still alive, the gospel is being preached within your hearing. If you presume upon that kindness and forbearance and patience, and you do not follow the lead where kindness leads you to repentance, then you may be sure that the almighty wrath of God will fall upon you one day, and it will involve at the very least his statement to you, "Did I not show you kindness? Did I not convince you of my own kindness? Did I not show you kindness from the day of your birth? Have I not displayed kindness to you? Was kindness not preached within your hearing?" Do not presume upon the kindness of God. It is intended to lead you to repentance. May God enable us to this very morning respond with repentance over our own sins, our sinful attitudes, our withholding of kindness from others, and our rejection oftentimes of a kind disposition. May God help us to be truly kind. The love of God at work in our lives, manifesting itself in genuine kindness towards other people, working for their good and their salvation, responding to God's kindness by believing, repenting, and following his example. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word. We are grateful, Father, for that word, and we ask that you would help us to walk in light of your love. We pray that you would help us to be truly and genuinely kind persons. which means that we must surrender our sinful attitudes and our anger, our impatience. Well, Lord, it means that we must surrender ourselves to Christ. It means that we must come to the cross of Christ, take up our cross and follow Him. It means that we must copy Him and not the world. It tells us that we need to stand up for ourselves and beat each other over the head with our own rights. That we deserve what we have coming to us. And yet you tell us in your word that we are to be kind as our Heavenly Father is kind. We are to be kind as Christ was kind to those who spat upon Him, those who nailed Him to the cross, those who ridiculed Him when He hung upon that cross. Christ was kind in that in the following days and weeks, thousands were being added to the church daily from amongst those crowds of people who denigrated His name, who cursed Him, who refused Him, who presumed upon the kindness of God. Lord, we thank You for Your kindness to us, Your incredible loving kindness that transcends time and place and transcends even our own faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Oh, Lord God, we ask Your forgiveness of our sins. We would not presume upon Your forbearance and kindness. We repent. We desire to leave them behind. We desire not to live a worldly life, but a godly life, one mirrored after Your word. We pray that You would help us, Holy Spirit, to walk in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. We pray that You would help us to walk in this fruit, that Your fruit would be evident in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.